Turn now in the Word of God to Colossians chapter 1. We'll read from verse 13 through to verse 23. Colossians 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Amen. So reads the Word of God. Now, last Sunday evening, we looked at the doctrine of reconciliation. It was just a brief overview, looking at the plan, the means, the aim, and the evidence of reconciliation. Now, conscious of God's help and leading, I want to return to this doctrine again this evening and tease out some more thoughts on the subject for our comfort and edification. Now, in last week's introduction, I'll just go over this a little bit again for you. I pointed out that reconciliation is a very important term in Christianity. It refers to bringing together two estranged parties. You will have heard the word used in relation to ACAS, the Advisory Conciliation and Arbitration Service. You'll have heard the term used in relation to the divorce courts. When a divorce is begun, there is an effort on the part of the court to try and bring about reconciliation. That is to bring the warring parties back together again. The Greeks used it when they wanted to talk about their own marriage relationships. In fact, as I said last week in 1 Corinthians 7, it says, if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. But as I said last week, the word reconciliation goes way beyond a relationship between two human beings. It's used in the Bible to speak of man's relationship to God in terms of the restoration of a right relationship between man and God, or between God and man, either way. Now, the Greek word katalasso is used in the Bible in reference to this relationship between God and man. That is reconciling God to man. That Greek word, that particular Greek word, is only used two times. It's used in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, and it's also used in Romans 5, verse 10. And in both of those passages, the general word reconcile is used when a man is reconciled to God or God is reconciled to man. Now, why do I mention that? Simply because the word that's used here in Colossians chapter 1, the Greek word that is used there in Colossians chapter 1, is slightly different. It's apokatalasso. Now, whenever a preposition is added to the front of a word, it intensifies the word. And so what you have here is the word reconciled, intensified. So that it means thoroughly reconciled, completely reconciled, totally reconciled. That is the terminology that is used here in Colossians. The word is different from the normal or the usual word for reconcile. The preposition gives it greater intensity. And there's a reason for that, which I need to point out to you. When Paul is writing to the Romans and he's writing to the Corinthians about reconciliation, he's not fighting against anything. He's not arguing against a false teacher as such. He's simply making the point that man is reconciled to God and God is reconciled to man. However, in the epistle to the Colossians, he is fighting a counterattack from false teachers. The false teachers that were really confronting the church at Colossae had said that it's not possible for a man to be reconciled to God by Jesus Christ alone. The particular problem these false teachers had brought, it was actually an early form of the Gnostic heresy. They taught that there were a series of emanating spirits descending from God, that God, this being that they had some consciousness of, this God sort of spawned an emanating spirit, and then another one, and then another one, and then another one, and they just kept getting lower and lower and lower and lower. Christ, they taught, was one of those descending, emanating spirits. They were good at the beginning, and then somewhere along the line, something went wrong, and they started getting less good, and less good, and then bad, and then worse, and then really worse, and then really, really worse, all the way down to the bottom when you have somebody like Satan. This is what this sort of heresy that was going about at the time the letter to the Colossians was written. This was starting to filter into the church. Now, in order to ascend to God, you had to climb back up this escalating ladder of spirits. None of those spirits could do the job for you. None of those emanating spirits, not one of those sort of angelic beings, was sufficient to reconcile any man to God. Now, you may forget about all of that if you wish. It's just a little background to what was going on in Colossae. But this is the point, friends. The point Paul is making is this: that there is total and absolute and complete and full reconciliation through the one who is Jesus Christ. That's the reason he uses the more intense word here when he writes to the Colossians. Paul is showing that Christ is God, verses 15 to 19. And he closes that section by saying, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." He's making the point that Jesus is God and that Jesus is able. He is the only one who is able, without any other assistance, to reconcile men to God. That's the point that he wants to make. Verse 20 says, "By him, by Christ, God," that's God the Father, "reconciled all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross." You know, you don't need to be ascending any scale of angelic beings. There is some sort of escalating ladder of beings that you have to climb up to or go through in order to get to God. There is only one, and he is able to reconcile a man to God. These false teachers, they had a two-pronged attack. They attacked the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they attacked the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And so Paul clears aside any doubts about the deity of Christ in verses 15 through 19. And then in verses 20 to 23, he goes on to say, you know, not only is Jesus Christ God, but he is able to save. Christ is totally, absolutely, fully sufficient to reconcile men and women to God. In the New Testament, there are five terms that summarize our salvation, and they're illustrated and elucidated to us many times. The terms are justification, redemption, forgiveness, reconciliation, and sonship or adoption. Same thing. The first term that's used to summarize our salvation is the term justification. In justification, the sinner stands before God as the accused, but is declared righteous. Boy, that's amazing, isn't it? You stand before God guilty, and you know you're guilty, and God knows you're guilty, and Satan knows you're guilty, and everybody else knows you're guilty, and you're found righteous, declared righteous. The second term is redemption. In redemption, the sinner stands before God as a slave and granted freedom by a ransom. He has made peace for us by the blood of his cross. Third term that summarizes our salvation is forgiveness. In forgiveness, the sinner stands before God as a debtor, and the debt is cleared. The debt is paid. And having been paid and cleared, the debt is forgotten. Fourth is reconciliation. And this is beautiful. In reconciliation, the sinner who stood before God as an enemy becomes a friend. Peace is made with God. And fifthly, the term sonship summarizes our salvation. In sonship, the sinner stands before God as a stranger and is made a son. And beloved, think of it. We stood before God as the accused and he declared us righteous. We stood before God as a slave and he granted us freedom. We stood before God as a debtor and he forgave our debt. We stood before God as an enemy and he made us his friend. We stood before God as a stranger and he called us a son. That sums up salvation. Now I'm going to run those past you again in a different way. Now listen, forgiveness deals with the fruit. Redemption deals with the root. And you know what I mean by that. Forgiveness deals with our sins, the sin of our lives, and he forgives them. Redemption deals with the root, the condition of our nature as slaves to sin, and he frees us, and we are no longer slaves to sin. Forgiveness deals with the fruit. Redemption deals with the root. Reconciliation deals with our condition. We become his friends. We experience fellowship. And sonship deals with our position. We become heirs, joint heirs with Christ. So forgiveness, as I say, deals with the fruit. Redemption, the root. Reconciliation deals with our condition. Sonship deals with our position. And altogether, it spells justification. And so you see, friends, you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your brother, your sister in Christ, when you were saved, everything was taken care of. The fruit and the root, the condition, the position. And it's all called justification. Count Sindendorf said, "No one is holier than a sinner who has received grace." Now, out of those five glorious terms, we lifted out one of them last week, the term reconciliation. And we looked at the plan, the means, the aim, and the evidence. Now, I'm not going to go over it all again. I just want to highlight some further aspects of what we touched on last week, and say, for your comfort and edification. And this is exciting, because it's like the hymn I love to tell the story. That second verse we were singing this morning, I love to tell the story, it's pleasant to repeat. What seems each time I hear it, or each time I tell it, more wonderfully sweet. Isn't that right? You know, it doesn't matter how many times you've told it to someone or how many times you've heard it. Boy, it always seems the sweeter with the telling, doesn't it? And the hymn that we have just sung, Tell Me the Old, Old Story of On, Seeing Things Above, of Jesus and His Glory, of Jesus and His Love. Tell me the story slowly that I may take it in. Tell me the story often, because I forget so soon. It's the just the reiteration, isn't it, of what it means to be saved, to be reconciled to God. It says in verse 20, by him, by Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Now there, as I said last week, there you have the basic plan of reconciliation. And the key phrase is to reconcile all things to himself. We went into that in a little more detail last week. But basically everything is coming back to God, and all of it by Christ. It's a totally redeemed universe. Listen to Romans 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. All of the universe is waiting for us to be glorified, because the universe is going to get in on it also. Verse 20 of Romans 8, the creation was subject to futility. In other words, friends, the created world, plants, animals, so forth, the created world was subject to futility, not willingly. I mean, it certainly wasn't the animals' fault. It wasn't the animals' fault that man fell. You know, man fell and messed up. Satan fell and messed up everything. The created world, apart from man and angels, has nothing to do with it. They were made subject to the curse unwillingly. But they're waiting. And they're waiting because the creation, verse 21 says of that chapter in Romans, creation itself will also be delivered up from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The curse of the earth will be halted, and there will be glorious liberty of the children of God, extending to the fact that the earth itself and the heavens around us and the planets that occupy the heavens will all be released from the bondage of corruption and decay that they all suffer from. Yeah, you know that the universe is winding down. You know that it's dissipating energy. The sun is dissipating energy. All the planets are dissipating energy. All the stars are dissipating energy because of the law of entropy. It's an operation in the universe because of the curse. But verse 20 of that chapter tells us that the whole creation is groaning and having birth pangs until now. That creation is waiting to be restored. Creation is waiting to be reconciled to God. To know that new heavens and that new earth, that total reverse of the curse. The earth and the solar system, the whole thing, going to take on a dramatic change. Isn't that what it says in 2 Peter 3, verse 13? Nevertheless, we according to his promise, because We believe his promises, isn't that right? That we look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. A brand new universe. That's what we're looking for, friends. A new heaven and a new earth. And if you're going to, if you want to see a little bit of what it looks like, you know, just go to the end of the book of Revelation. Read those chapters in Revelation 21, 22, and see those wonderful pictures that given to us through John's vision. Jesus has done all that needs to be done to bring this about. By him, you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. You know, he's saying to these Colossians, and indeed he's saying to us, did you need any other being to save you? Of course you didn't. Christ done it all. Did you need any angelic spirit to save you? Of course you didn't. Christ did it all. Did you have to climb some emanating ladder back to God? No. Now, these Colossians who were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yourselves here at Oughton Park who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are living, breathing proof that Christ is sufficient to reconcile God to man. And that is essentially what he's going to do someday when he reconciles the entire universe to himself, bring everything back to himself. And remember, we qualified that last week because some people use this to argue for universalism. You want to sort of look at that in a bit more detail, get last week's message. But just in closing, just look a little closer at verse 21 of Colossians there, where it tells us about reconciliation. You who were once alienated, you know, before we came to Jesus Christ, we were alienated. Word means estranged. Before you were a Christian, you were alienated from God. You were estranged. You were cut off, separated. Ephesians 2, verse 12, at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, that makes a tremendous difference, doesn't it? But now in Christ Jesus, Paul says to the Ephesians, you who were once far off, you who were once alienated, you who were once estranged, are now brought near by the blood of Christ. It's beautiful, isn't it? Jesus Christ came and found you, drew you to God. You're living proof of the power that Christ has to reconcile. And if he can reconcile you, he can do what he said someday to reconcile the universe. Not right. Ephesians 4, 17, 19 talks about the Gentiles. He says they walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness. Unsaved people are alienated from the life of God. They're cut off from him. And it isn't due to ignorance. You know, there's no such thing as an ignorant heathen. There's no such thing as an ignorant unbeliever. Look again at verse 21 of Colossians. You who were once alienated and enemies in your mind. You were alienated because you hated God. And why did we hate God? We hated God because of what? Because of our wicked works. And you see what happens, friends. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You sin. You love your sin. And then a preacher comes along and rebukes your sin. Word of God is read and is rebuking your sin. And you hate God. And you're alienated. You're cut off by wicked works. That's what I'm saying here. There's no innocent heathen. No innocent unbeliever. Wicked works suppress the truth, creates hostility toward God, brings alienation. That's why people are alienated, and that's why Christ has to come and break into our lives. Comes crashing into our lives. And he begins a work of grace. He draws us to himself, and he reconciles us to God. He deals with our problem, the problem of our sin, and he deals with God's problem. Because God is angry with the sinner. God's wrath burns against the sinner. That has to be dealt with. And Jesus Christ did it all. Complete, full, total reconciliation. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Dramatically changed, dramatically transformed, transferred, translated, as we're reading in Colossians, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So our alienation from God is due to the fact that I'm a sinner. God hates sins. How can a holy God and a sinful man be reconciled? You've got to change the sinful mind of man, and you've got to appease the holy wrath of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ did precisely that. And what happens when you receive it? Well, as we said last week, as we closed the service, you want to give it away. You want to share it with others. You want to tell the old story. You want to be an ambassador for Christ. And you want to plead with people. You want to beseech people. You want to implore people to embrace this wonderful gospel that you've been brought into yourself.